Well, welcome to Life Church. I believe this is a place where we believe that God desires to convict people. Amen? And that conviction moves us closer to an understanding of His great mercy, His grace, His hope, and love. If you don't know who Jesus is, we are grateful that you are here to learn more about Jesus. Can I get a good solid amen on that? If you don't know who He is, we pray that you encounter Him today. If you've been distant from God, welcome back. We're praying that you understand God's love for you is to embrace you, and through that embrace, change your life. And to every believer, we want to look more like Jesus, don't we? So that's our endeavor today. I pray that you came prepared not only to seek God, but to also apply that which you seek through the Word. Amen? Vision Sunday 2019, we revealed the theme for 2019, and that was everyone. And the central idea came from the scripture in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to... Now, you may see in parentheses here, one. And we knew that the idea of people sometimes are overwhelmed at the prospect of preaching the gospel or sharing the good news. There's been times when I've said, hey, why don't you come with me and we're going to go share the good news. And it's almost like deer in the headlights, or as Ed Johnson likes to say, a cow at a new gate. And so, really, we thought, you know, when the Bible says to everyone, that's even more intimidating. So our encouragement was everyone starts with one. Everyone starts with one. Amen. So our next Vision Sunday, by the way, is coming up February 23rd. It's a great time for every Life Church member to show up. We tend to swell during that time because I think people are excited about, hey, what is God doing in the life of the church and where are we headed? How many think it's important that churches have vision? Amen. God wants the church to have vision. And so we come up with a refocus, kind of what's the theme for the year. And before we get to February 23rd, we thought it would be really important for us to recenter on what has been the theme throughout 2019 and not let go of what God has put in thematically into our hearts. I don't even know that God does not want us to let go of reaching everyone. God is calling us to build a church that loves God. Amen. I think some churches are like so in love with God, and I appreciate that they're in love with God. Amen. That's a good thing. I also think God wants people to love people. Amen. To love God and to love people. And so unapologetically, we believe that God wants us to build a church that loves God and loves people, and that we will share the gospel with all people, and that that cannot take a back seat. In fact, it will always have the front row here at Life Church. I know some people are uncomfortable with that, but I believe that that is God's heart. In fact, I kind of want to be where Jesus is, amen? And so if it's the front row for Jesus, I want to be on the front row with Him concerning His heart for seeking that which is lost, amen? And so we don't want to neglect it. We don't want to forget it. It's not just a theme for 1 year, forget it and move on. 2 years ago, we had this idea of live generously. How many of you think it's good that we continue to live generous? Amen. Amen. Here in the next couple months, we'll be receiving a special offering from Mighty to Save, kind of priming the pump for that. I hope to have some testimonies of what God has been doing in that ministry. And Jonathan, who's been a huge part of that ministry, sitting on the front row going, I'm glad Pastor Michael publicly said it, because privately he's been telling me and threatened me that we're going to do this. And how many of you believe that we are meant as a church not just to live generously inside these walls, but outside of these walls, and that God has called us to not just live generously, but He's called us to reach everyone, and that the theme continues to grow. It's not just changing, it's compounding what He wants to do in this ministry. And so how many of you have some dreams and aspirations for your life? Amen. I'm glad for the rest of you. We're praying for the rest of you. Amen. How many of you have some New Year's resolutions? How many of you have some New Year's resolutions? How many of you are still working on some of your New Year's resolutions? How many of you are tired of New Year's resolutions? Here's some that I shared with my wife, and she wasn't as amused as I was. At the beginning of this year, I made a New Year's resolution to lose 10 pounds. I only have 15 more to go. My other resolution was that I would read more, so I decided I'm going to put some subtitles on TV. And this is the best one. They kind of stole my thunder and put it up there early, but here we go. Here's a New Year's resolution. To be perfect. Can we go? To be perfect. To be perfect. To follow Christ. I thought, that's one that I really do want. I really do want to follow Christ. And in a way that I know that is consequential. How many know that when you follow Jesus, it's not easy? And if it's been easy for you, I want to know who you're following. Jesus, you know, the genie in the bottle. So I was like, man, Jesus, I need you, and I know that this year is going to be more consequential to me than other years. And so I decided to sit down to do one of the scariest things that a human being can do and look at a calendar. How many of you are scared of your calendar? I looked at my calendar and I was like, Jesus, I need you in this calendar more than I need myself in this calendar. Jesus, I need to rearrange and reprioritize my life. I think you're calling me to a place of greater just consecration, consecrated to you, set apart for you. And to do that, there may be some commitments I need to make to you. So Jesus, I don't want to put on this calendar what I want. I want you to write this calendar. So even yesterday I was praying. I was like, Jesus, help me to write out my schedule. And I recognize that the calendar is not meant to be bondage to you, but it can be a vision of what God wants for you. Amen? And so when I saw that picture, it was like, to be perfect. I've given up on the idea of being perfect. I just want to follow Jesus and let him perfect what he can in me. Amen? And so with a new set of eyes and better vision, no pun intended with 2020, right? To focus in on what God wants for my life through priorities. And I'm just submitting and suggesting my life as not a model, but just what God's doing in my life. And hopefully there's some things that can be modeled. And the biggest thing that I recognized is I needed a greater commitment to prayer. Prayer needed to be a bigger commitment, and it needed to have a bigger piece of the pie. It needed to have, the calendar needed to represent what in my heart I've aspired to do. And until I carve out that time, and until I say, God, you actually get the balance of my weeks. God, I know that I'm fooling myself by saying I want something. It's like saying, you know, hey, let's get together. How many of you ever said, let's get together? How many know that sometimes that's just a way of pausing until we finally actually get the calendar to do something? I want to pray more doesn't mean anything until you actually identify, God, how can I do this and put it into my schedule and let it be consequential and sacrificial so that I can actually then journey in this vision rather than hoping that I stumble upon a greater vision for my life. And so, but it wasn't just there. I felt like God was saying, it's not just, Michael, more priority with prayer, but it's also the priorities within your prayers. You know, I want to ask this question. Does your prayer life reveal your priorities? I think it does. Turn to your neighbor and just help me out and say yes. Here are some common prayers I'd imagine God hears. And I know for those who are intellectual, you'll be like, intellectuals. He didn't hit all of the points. That's my point. Isn't to appeal to your intellect. It's to appeal to the heart of God within you, and to then inspire intellect so that you might become more like Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. Here are some of the common prayers I'd imagine God hears. God, fix my spouse and make my marriage work. Jesus, help me make good grades. God, help me make more money. God, help me make good on my New Year's resolutions. I pray they're your heart. God, help me make good on my New Year's resolutions. Losing weight or exercising more. I know some of these are yours. Making Thrive Fitness work for me. Making new friends. By the way, you can pray that all day long, but if you're not friendly, you will not make new friends. Just FYI. God, make me have more self-control. God, help me to make disciples. God, help me make me holy. Make me more like you. How many of you think there's some really good prayers that we're praying? Amen. There's some really heartfelt things that I believe that are in the mind and heart of God. But let me ask you the question. When is the last time you prayed this prayer? God, make me a person who fishes for the lost. Now, I want to throw Jeff Humphreys under the boat because he got really excited when I said, God, make me a fisher of men. And I know that he loves people too. God, make me. See, I think that there's a lot of our prayers that may actually be godly, but they may not be God's priority for your life. And I'm not here today to tell you that this is the only prayer you should pray, and this should be the only priority that you have. How many know that God is much greater than just reaching people? But for the sake of today, as we talk about reaching everyone, I want to suggest something to you that might shape your mind and begin to work in your heart and shape your mind to the idea that maybe, just maybe, God is calling you and every one of us to reach everyone. The first time that we see Jesus say, make you, is actually in Matthew 4:19 and 20. It says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We're going to focus on four primary words out of this text. Let's go to the next slide here. Jesus' words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think everyone loves the first three. I think sometimes where Christians struggle is with the fourth one. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's focus on the first one this morning. Follow me. I find this interesting because when you look at Matthew 4:19, the interlinear text, I'm actually going to pull up some things here that you've not seen, maybe some of you, before. This is a picture of an interlinear text that's the Greek and the English. And it says here, you see in the interlinear, it says, and he says to them, come. I want you to all look at the highlighted thing and see the English equivalent there. It says, what does it say? After. It says, after. Come after me. This is from the Greek word, opiso. Can you just help me out and say, opiso? You learned a Greek word today. You're so smart. Okay? Let's look at the definition of opiso. Behind, a position, follow what? How many of you think that sometimes our idea of following is not necessarily after? I think some Christians' idea of following is Jesus, I'm just going to be two steps ahead of you with what I want before what you want. Isn't it true? How many of you have an illustration of this in your own personal life, and you decided to have children, and now you see that too? I like your idea, Dad. I like your idea, Mom. And I also like my idea first. I'm going to play Xbox for 5 more minutes after you said, please come now. How many know that sometimes there's a collision of the wills? It's translated in NIV and several others. I don't want to belabor the point, but there's lots of translations. The more literal translations are very interesting. NIV says, follow me. BLB, follow after. GNT, come with me. I like those. But I honestly believe the YLT and some of the more literal ones probably are the best because they literally use what the English equivalent is for opiso is after. It's a positional request of God. It's not a demand in this sense. He's going to make you do it. It's an invitation to positionally come after. If this is Jesus, we've got to come from down to here. It's after him. It's not beside him. It's not in front of him. It's not around him. It's after Jesus. So when Jesus says, come follow me, he's saying, come after me. Opiso, hear my heart. You have to submit your will, your longings, your desires to me. When Jesus says, follow me, it means after me. And so it cannot be my plan first, and then I really hope it fits into God's plan. It cannot be my desires first, and Jesus, you get to have a part of my desires. It's not my direction first. It's not my priorities first. It's not my resolutions first. I want to suggest today that in our New Year's resolutions and in our life in general, have we prayed and asked God, are my priorities in alignment? Have I opiso? Have I come into alignment and come after your desire, your priorities, and your will for my life? Who must be first in our lives? Jesus must be first. Amen. This is the Jesus fist. Amen. Jesus must be first in our life. Who must be ahead of you? Jesus. Who must we submit our priorities to? You guys are doing good. I know that it's easy to say, difficult to do. Come, follow me, or come after me, and I will, Jesus says. First time we see the words I will related to Jesus, probably pretty important to focus on the very first words where he says, follow me, and I will. And I will. And I will. You're thinking, how many more times are you going to repeat this until you get it? And I will. Listen to this. Who Jesus is and what he wills. Who Jesus is and what he wills is supremely important when choosing your priorities. Your resolutions need God priorities, not just good ones or even great ones. You're going to say, does it make any sense? But did you know that God ideas can get in the way of God? You're like, explain this. When you choose a God thing as a priority over what God wants to prioritize in your life. Well, I think, God, you really need to work on this area of my life first. No. I need to work in this area because this will actually lead to fruit in this area. And if you try to focus on this area and deny what I want for your life as priority, you are not opiso. You are not coming after. When I hear the words, and I will, I hear it just like that. I will, who he is, and what he wants. How many of you think it's important to know God, to know the I am, and to follow the I am? Amen? It reminds me when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And how many know that they kind of messed that up? They had a bunch of different ideas, and Jesus kind of personalized, he personalizes, but who do you say that I am? Not what others say, who do you say? How many know that Jesus wants you to know from your perspective, from your heart, not just what other people are saying about Jesus? It's not your grandma's faith, it's not your mama's faith, it's your faith. And Jesus asking the question, I think really we see Peter who responds the best. He's like, you are the Son of God. And Jesus is like, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Neil goes on and talks about how he's going to bless him and how he's going to build the church on this revelation of who Jesus is and some pretty powerful things. How many know that things changed shortly after this? See, Peter had a revelation of Jesus. We're going to get into that text. Peter had a revelation of Jesus. He understood the I. He did not understand. He was unwilling to submit his will to where God was going in Christ. We'll explain this here in a moment. Peter had a revelation of Jesus, but we discover that Peter's will was not Jesus's. And maybe we can look at Peter and say, well, I'm better than that. But let me tell you, these were people who were walking with Jesus. And I want us to walk with Jesus and understand that we can learn from the mistakes of others, including even the apostles. But I don't want us to be haughty or high-minded of ourselves. If any man think he standeth tall, the Bible says, watch lest he fall. And this is where we pick up in the story of Peter and Jesus. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders. He would, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. Really, I think in a lot of ways, we kind of blame the collective will for really what's our will. You know, everybody thinks. How many of you ever heard the they? It's like, no, that's what you think. Just be bold enough to say it yourself. This will never happen to you. Really? This is Peter's will. Peter rebukes. This is not a word that's softened in the translation. It really means he rebukes Jesus. He denounces and expresses strong disapproval of God's plan. And who wouldn't? If I'm being honest, I'm not going to be up here and lie to you and say, oh, yeah, that's just terrible. When I read that text, I'm like, I'm with Peter. Why would you do anything else than say, no, Lord, don't do this. This cannot be your end. And I find myself in this story at points in my life where I'm like, God, I can't do this. There's no way this is your will. Some of you are struggling saying, God, no, this is not what you want. But the fact is until you obey, until you come after God, you will not understand what God is trying to accomplish. At the end of what God was trying to accomplish was to give us the power to reach people that everyone might be saved, because without Jesus dying on that cross, my friends, there is no salvation. Unless the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary, there is no salvation. Peter rebukes, he denounces, Peter's like, no, Lord, this must not happen. And I just want to ask the question, where in your life have you been saying, no, Lord, and not submitting to what he wants to do through even the most challenging of your situations? Peter's like, no. Peter's will was, I don't will it, so you don't will it. It's rebellion. Because the minute you get in the way of God's priorities, man, I'm telling you, it's not going to go well. Peter's will was not just here. It was in collision with God. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the first time we see Jesus say, I will, is here. Then he said to them, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Let's look at the next one. The next time we see it, in the first time in Mark, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. First time we see I will translated in the English in the first two Gospels. The last two Gospels have different things, but they're powerful too. It'd be a sermon for another Sunday. Maybe it's time for us to submit our resolutions and priorities to his will. And make you become fishers of men. Maybe that's one of the first things that Jesus came to do. Matthew 16:23. But he turned to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of men. I implore you, I encourage you, I plead with you, I ask you, where are your priorities, and are they after Jesus? Where are your priorities in collision that you need to begin to opiso, subject them, and submit them to the Savior? You know what's powerful in this text? Get this. Get behind me. Circle that, please. Guess what word that is? Opiso. Peter, it doesn't matter who you are, even Satan, every knee will bow. You come after. There is only one God. There is only one God. Matthew 16:24 goes on. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his glory, or in the glory of his Father, and will judge all people according to their deeds. The Gospel of John recounts Jesus' first I will. Let's look at that. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what? I will raise it up. He said it in the very beginning of the gospel, and we find Peter trying to change what God already was going to do. Some of you know that God's not going to change. You have got to opiso. You have got to come after Jesus. I don't know. Sometimes I get these funny thoughts. I was like, I'm picturing us running 10 miles in front of Jesus. I'm following you. But Jesus takes a turn and you're like, I'm following you. How many know that if you can't hear Jesus, you're not following him? All right, let's keep going on. Is this good? You getting something out of this? God never changed his will. Peter couldn't change it, and you can't change it either. This is interesting because I want to show you something in the text that I was studying quite a bit this week. What's the first time we hear the word I will? Who uttered the very first I will? Anyone want to take a guess? Nope. Before Jesus? Satan. Do you know he has a will? Let's look at this. Of course, you're like, of course. That was what my wife said. Okay. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you. He said, if you will kneel down and worship me. How many of you want to stop being up here and make him king? Making your priorities his priorities. And Opiso positionally coming after Jesus. Amen? Following Jesus is more than knowing him. It's more than knowing. Peter was like, blessed. Jesus even said, blessed are you. You know who I am. You've had revelation. God has given you revelation. And then shortly after that, he says, get behind me, Satan. How many know that's a bad day? Just to take you to the top of the mountain to kick you off. But how many know the Lord didn't do that? Peter didn't understand that it's not just knowing who God is. It is understanding his will is supremely more important than our own will. Let me ask the question, what are you saying no, Lord, to? What is it that you're saying no, Lord? No, Lord, no. Remember, Jesus, even in his natural self, struggled with where he was going to go. But what did he say? He is asking, let this cup of suffering pass before me. But nonetheless, not what? A lot of us want God to make us. You've got to opiso. You've got to know who he is. You've got to surrender your life and proper position, come after him. Then the making begins. All of us are like, we want the blessing without the obedience. There is no such thing. The Bible says those who are willing and obedient shall eat of the fat of the land. All right, this is what we see. It says make you. We had a lot of people when we were thinking about the Everyone campaign that were like visibly scared about the idea and the prospect of reaching people. Some were indifferent, and maybe you found yourself somewhere in those two worlds, and then some were even antagonistic to the idea of reaching people with the gospel. I said, well, you know, a church should be this, and I understand every church has emphases, and I'm not saying that our church should not be about discipleship. Our church should absolutely be about discipleship. Even those things I was saying, God, make me, all of those, many of them, I should say, are good aspirations. But how do you know that you do not make disciples if you're not reaching people? Amen? We're just getting really good at loving one another, not loving, literally loving those who Jesus also shed his blood for. And so in the making, it's interesting because it's defined as to fit, to intend, or destine as if by creating. It's really what's happening is it's he's the one who's doing the making. If we would just be willing to appease, if we'd just be willing to come after, to follow Jesus and to submit our will to his will in every regard of our life, he will make you in every area you seek after him. Amen? And his intent was that we might be fishers of men. The first time we see Jesus' words, I will, once again, is in where? Matthew 4:19. You guys are already ahead of me. Follow me, and I will make you what? So when I talk to you as a pastor of this church, and if you've called this home, I hope that you will answer me when I say, hey, you love reaching the lost. You will say, I do. Amen? No matter how much it hurts, yes, I can do this. Because I'm following Jesus. I'm after Jesus. I'm not ahead of Jesus. I'm not beside Jesus. I'm actually after Jesus. And if it's his will, it's his priority, then I want not the rebuke that Peter was given, but I want the blessing of knowing that I am in the middle of his will and he is carving out a new making of my life, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that there is a new confession and a new, like a new season in our life, a burgeoning of something new that says, yes, I can if he can. I will if he wills. And he began to start sharing the gospel, not with everyone in the whole world, but starting with one so that you might reach everyone. Amen? Everyone starts with one. Jesus' last words before ascending to heaven, can you imagine what they might be? Pretty similar to some of the first words he shared as it relates to his will. I will. This is what we see. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I don't know about you, but maybe some of his first words, some of his last words before leaving this earth should be some of the most important things to you and I as his followers. Our life application this morning: go after Jesus and fish. Love people. Amen. Love people. Reach people. Prioritize your life after that which is his priorities. Right now, I'm one of the things that people have said, well, I don't know how much this is going to affect people, but Can I just see the raising of hands? I know we're just in our first service. How many of you came here because someone invited you? Just lift your hand up. Can you lift up super high? Doesn't matter how long you've been here. James, yeah, you came here because you got invited. Our second service, you'll find that there'll be double, triple this. People come because there's a spirit of invitation. Go after Jesus and fish starts with just simple invitation too. But when you're inviting, don't be afraid or ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Right now I have our ushers coming forward. They're going to hand out invitations for you to give to others. I have yet to have someone angry with me because I invited them to come to church. You know what I find? I think there's more people who are wanting something we have, and they're just waiting for us to invite them to it. And by the way, your invitation doesn't need to be to church alone. It can be to your home. It can be to a lot of different environments where you can share the gospel. Amen? How know that the preaching of the gospel should not happen alone in church? But it ought to start here, and it shouldn't finish here. Amen? Amen. While they're handing those out, Pastor Josh, why don't you come on up here? How many think that everyone needs to hear the gospel? Why? Because there's a real devil. There is a real hell. There is a real threat to those who do not know Jesus. And we have the message of truth. We have the message of conviction. We have the message of transformation. Come on. We have the message of hope and love and grace and mercy. We have the message of eternal life. Why would we withhold that which God wants us to run after?